are listening to the very best of community radio, presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, Louisiana.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress. Hope for
all I do. Bring to us understanding. Tailor this truth we're trying to teach so that each person, man, woman, girl, and boy, can receive that you prepared for them this day. And then give us power to practice the principles that we might give you all the glory as you give to us the goods. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I would that you turn your Bibles this morning to the book of St. John. And we want to look at chapter 4. St. John chapter 4. And I want us to commence reading at verse 34. John 4 and 34. And it reads as follows. Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, harvest time is now. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, harvest time is now. Now give God some praise. If you miss everything else I say in this text today, know that the subject sums up the scripture in that harvest time is now. I think many of us, I am guilty of it, I have admitted that we have put off and we have postponed and we have delayed and we have procrastinated doing the will of God for saying now is not the time. I have taken the liberty because there have been some who murmured and complained about moving forward into the things of God to think that was the sentiment of the entire congregation and saying that they are not ready. All of us will choose at some point and or time in our lives to use excuses that best fit our convenience, because we're not ready to do what is required of us to reap the harvest. We will say that the time of harvest is not yet. Jesus is dealing with an issue here. If you would look in the fourth verse of this fourth chapter, you're going to see an interesting word that Jesus says. It says, and he must needs go through Samaria. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, just to make a long story short in understanding this scripture, Jesus has ministered and he has a need to go into the place that the traditional Jews would not go. The upright Jew, the strictest of the Jew, would not go through Samaria. They would go all up and above and around it to get to wherever they were going. They would never take the direct route, which would go through Samaria to get to any place, because they despised and hated the Samaritans that much. So Jesus, being a different kind of preacher, different kind of minister, different kind of man of God, desired to meet the needs of those who were not the chosen people. Jesus, the Bible said, had a need. He must needs go through Samaria. Now, what was the purpose for that? All of our text and all that we have here is hinged upon the fact that he needed to go and to receive a blessing of a harvest that the Jews traditionally were allowing to pass by them. He had a need to take the word, the will, and the way of God to people who before had no dealings with them, nor they with them. So the Bible says he must needs go through Samaria. Now, he meets a woman there. He's at the well. He sent his disciples off to get food and so forth because he knew their natural state. So he's there at the well by himself. The woman comes up. She's a woman of Samaria. She brings her water pot and her dipping spoon, and she's getting her water, and Jesus asked the woman for a drink. All this is in the fourth chapter. The woman says, how is it that you, being a Jew, asking me, a woman of Samaria, for a drink of water? You know that we have no dealings one with the other. Jesus simply said, if you knew who you were talking to, you would not refuse me a drink of water. And then Jesus went on to tell her that he was the water of life. He had the ability to put in her a living stream that would be perpetual, that would flow consistently, where her inner spiritual person, her inner man, would not die because she would have spiritual life flowing through her. She didn't understand fully at that time what Jesus was talking about, but then he began to minister to her in a personal sense, in a natural sense. How did he do that? He began right where she was and where she had been to, in order to show her where she was going to go. Sometime Lord has to go into your life and he has to let you know that he knows all the mistakes you've made, all the things you've done, all of your shortcomings, just so that he can rightly position you for the harvest that is yet to come. He had the need to let her know who he was by simply letting her know who she was. Now, knowing this, he goes back and he reads her pedigree to her and tells her, okay, I'll give you this water. She asked for it. He said, but go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. And he says, I thank you for not lying to me. You have had five husbands. She had five husbands. Five husbands. And the one she had right now was her husband, but it wasn't hers. That's what the word says. It's right in the fourth chapter. Now, here's the point. This woman was broken all the way down. I mean, he had read her, opened her up, cut her up. She couldn't do nothing but say, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, I guess you would perceive that after they didn't read your pedigree, opened you up, told you everything you did and all the rest of this. Well, so he tells her all of these things. And so she goes back. She leaves a water pot. And this is interesting because Jesus originally asked her for a drink of water. Now, he asked her for a drink of water so that he could give to her the water he had. She left a water pot so he could get his water, and she went on to town to preach the gospel and to tell all the men, come see a man that told me everything ever I did. Now, all of this is going on. Now, Jesus' disciples comes back and find him talking to the woman. And so no man, the Bible says, ask him what is he talking to her about and what is she there for, because it was against that tradition to be found in the company, especially of what would be termed a loose woman, by themselves without a covering and so forth. But they didn't even want to touch that issue with Jesus. Jesus ministered to her. She left. And so they said, well, Master, you're hungry. You need some food right now. But again, all of this sets itself in the stage of Jesus ministering to multiple people all around the area, the province, etc., etc. People everywhere Jesus went, whenever they found that he was stationed for just a little while, attached themselves to him. So an audience started growing, and it's all in the scripture. I want you to see something here, though, because as we look at the text, I want you to see the Bible says, again, verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now they came back, they brought food with him, and they said, Master, eat. Verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Now this puzzled them. Now they're wondering if the woman brought the meat to him, How did he get meat that they didn't know about when he sent them to get some meat? To get some food. It was complexing to them, perplexing. Verse 33 says, therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? 34, Jesus said unto them, my meat, and he explained it to them because he knew their thoughts, didn't want them to go rampaging on some other part and miss the message. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now look at what his meat is now. The substance of his survival is to, one, and you need to either underline this, jot it down or something, to do, listen at this, to do what? To do the will of his Father, the one who sent him. But now, here he recognizes that his purpose here on planet Earth is to do the will of the Father, but not just to do it, because that means to start. And a whole lot of us have made good starts, but the rest of the verse says not just the start, but look at what he says, and to finish his work. Now, you know why we don't finish his work? Because we're busy trying to finish our work. And we leave very little time to do what God has called us to do because we have proportioned and placed our agenda and placed it in prioritized position above that of God's position and agenda. And so the reason is that we start what God tells us and never finishes it because we find ourselves caught up in our own selfish motives. Right. Jesus says, my meat, and if you ever want to be strengthened in your inward parts, first of all, start doing what God told you to do. And then secondly, continue until the job is finished. You will always have strength for the journey. You will always have peace underneath the skin. You will always have power to accomplish what God has told you to accomplish when you do his will and finish it. Look at the next verse here. Verse 35 says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already. For what purpose?
Harvest.
To harvest. Now listen to what Jesus is saying. Stop making excuses. Listen to what he says. Say not ye. What does say not ye mean but stop making excuses? Stop putting up your own resistance. Stop giving your own self-fulfilled prophecy. It's not time yet. Well, it will never be time yet if you're waiting on how you feel. It'll never be time yet if you're waiting on things to be right. It'll never be time yet when everything lines up and people are with you and all things are well. It'll never be time when you find enough time to do what you want to do and what God wants you to do. It'll never be time if you come to the understanding that there must be a perfect time to do the work of God. There is no perfect time. There is no perfect time. God's told some of you to do some things, called you up to a higher level, but you're waiting for the right time. Can I tell you when the right time is? When the Lord speaks to you. You listen, you don't get to where he wants you to be when you want to do it. I said when the Lord speaks to you. Because whenever he speaks to you, he's going to speak a word in season, and he's going to prepare your heart, and he's going to do all things necessary in you so that you will be successful for what he has called you to do. Listen to what the word says. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months. That's pushing off the time of harvest. 4 months. He's going through a regular season of sowing and reaping now in an agricultural sense. He says, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, now look at what he's telling them. Lift up your eyes and look. A whole lot of folk lift up their eyes, but they're not looking at what the Lord is showing them. They get caught up in the peripheral view. They get caught up in side issues, and they miss the main attraction. Look at what Jesus says. Lift up your eyes and look on the what? The fields. Lift up your eyes. That's where you have to see what God is trying to show you. Now, he points out where he wants you to look because he has always given to the sower a field to sow in. He has always given to the reaper a harvest to reap. So if God is going to show you your field, he's going to show you where he wants you to sow and to reap. God's going to show you where he wants you to be. That's why I tell folk when they come to this church, you make sure that the Spirit of God lets you hear, the Lord lets you hear. It's not just the desire of your heart, because number one, when God leads you, you're going to be blessed. And number two, you're going to be a blessing. Now, there are some folk who will come and get their blessing, but they won't be a blessing because they are not where they ought to be. Now, when you're where God wants you to be, there is a continual flow of the same reality. Being blessed and being a blessing. Being blessed and being a blessing. The reality is there because God has shown you the field where he desires you to be. Now look again at this, because he's making clear to them that they need to see that he shows them where they ought to be. He's making clear to him, or them rather, that he is the one that gives the harvest. He's making a lot of things abundantly clear, because when he tells them to lift up their eyes and to look on the field, he's trying to get them to focus on the fruit. Amen. Focus on the fruit. Now, this is interesting, because as they look on the field and focus on the fruit, what becomes apparent and what they become eminently aware of is the fact that they didn't sow one seed. They didn't sow one seed. And yet God is calling them in to reap the blessings. Now, this is important, because I want to show you the spiritual implications of this. The Bible says in the conclusion of verse 35, he says, again, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white. Now, what's the next word?
Already.
Now, already means it's all ready. It doesn't mean like already, past tense, and that's good, but it means that it is all ready to be harvest. Now, here, you've got to keep in mind, Jesus is using an agricultural metaphor to explain a spiritual reality. Because look at what the verse says. Verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. So Jesus is speaking to the disciples now. There is a gathering crowd. He looks at those folk coming from Sychar and all of these other places of Samaria and all of the little providences and so forth, so forth. He is looking at all of these people, and he's telling his disciples, look upon them. They are all ready to be harvested. Now, here's the interesting thing. He's talking about a spiritual harvest now. He's talking about the fact that there are people who we come in contact with every day that are ready to be harvested, but we're saying it's not time. People on our jobs that God has spoken in his spirit to have you to witness to share your testimony with, to be a blessing, to let your light shine, you come up with all excuses. They are not ready because they still cussing. They ain't ready because they still fussing. They ain't ready because they talking about this, they talking about. Listen, that's why Jesus say they're ready. Because they ain't got the right focus, and they don't have the right understanding, and they need something far richer and something far better than that they're engaging in. Who is better? Listen, he said it's not the righteous that need to come to repentance, but the sinner. Too many times the problem with saints is that they want to witness the folk who are saved. I mean, this ain't the place for you to come in here and necessarily tell your testimony to everybody. Your place is out there in the world, because I've said it all again, we are all one Father's children. All you gonna get is an amen from another brother or sister who says, yeah, man, let me tell you my testimony. But when you go to the world where people don't know your heavenly Father, they don't have the relationship with your spiritual daddy, when you begin to tell them what he's done for you, then that begins to draw something in them that makes them want to know him better. Just keep talking about the goodness of God wherever you go. People are gonna want to know about it. Why do you think there are so many get rich books written? How to get rich and what to do to get rich and all the rest of it. Because when you are successful, people want to know how you got to be successful. You don't ever see anybody asking for people in the gutters autograph. You don't see nobody stopping the homeless and saying, what's your name? I just want to know how I can get to be homeless. I'm trying to make a point to you. God wants us to give him glory for the good that he does in our lives. The way God opens up opportunities for you to witness is to bless you so that you can be a witness not only to his goodness of earthly or material things, but the goodness of salvation to your soul. See, a lot of times God will use material things to get to the matter of salvation. There are times in the scripture Jesus fed folk before he preached to folk. Because he recognized that there were some needs underneath the skin that he had to meet first so that they could focus finally on what he was trying to say. You can't set folk down who are hurting and expect them to absorb all you're saying when the need is that they have certain areas, problems, concerns, situations that are overpowering them and they don't know how to deal with them or to get rid of them, and you have the answer and you sit there wanting to be all pious and holy and put God first. Well, putting God first is understanding how he did things. Many times he ministered to their needs so he could get to their spirit. If you be a blessing to somebody who's hurting and God has placed you in a position to be that blessing, then bless them and then you can then minister to them. But a whole lot of us want them to get where we are first, and then we'll share our blessings with them, missing the principles of God. He's saying, don't use excuses. Stop putting off. Think about your own life. Who in this past week you could have witnessed to, ministered to, that God, not them, but God wanted you to minister to? See, you've got to be careful, and it's a spiritual thing, because everybody God has not called you to minister to. I think I need to say that again. Everybody God has not personally and individually called you to minister to. But you've got to be sensitive to the spirit to know who God has called you to minister to, because when he calls you to minister to him, he's going to place them in your heart to do so. That's why I don't go in my pocket and give money to everybody who say, man, hey man, can you give me 50 cents? You got, can you? And what gets me with folks is, can you loan me? Yeah. I ain't never seen that Negro in my life. Probably never see him again talking about loan you 50 cents. Yo, bro, can you loan me 50 cents? You know, and then, you know, being a shade tree etymologist, my first response would be, well, when are you going to pay me this loan back? Because you said loan, not give me 50 cents. You know, whatever the case is. But the bottom line is, if God says to my heart to minister to someone and to give them such and such, that is a finished thing. We ain't got to debate about that. Now, after I have done what God has said to do, and he continues on, now minister to them, ask them, are they saved? Ask them, do they know God? Or whatever the case is, however he will use me from that point on, I then have a listening ear. A listening ear. Why? Because God will use many times his blessings so that we can learn a lesson in the process. Now, he's telling them, stop complaining, stop putting off, stop procrastinating, stop using excuses. The next time you're in a situation where God is showing you a harvest, showing you some soul that he wants you to minister to, showing you some person that he wants you to take to another level, spiritually speaking, because look at what the word says, verse 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. You've got to be more concerned about the spiritual realities of the kingdom and not just money in your pocket. It's not all about what you can get and what doors can be opened up for you so you can get more monetary gain. God wants you to start sowing and reaping in the spiritual things so that you can start earning some spiritual wages that's going to go toward your account in heaven and eternity. When the Bible talks about where a man's heart is, that where there is where his treasure is, the Bible makes clear that you should store up some treasures up in heaven. Don't put all of your treasures in banks and in savings and loans and in stocks and in mutual funds and all of that. It's all good, but you ought to have some of the things that are worth some things placed in the heavenly accounts. Because when you win souls, can I tell you, my brothers and sisters, that's where your account begins to grow. Now, he's not just talking to the pastor or to the preacher. He's talking to believers who will understand that everyone who's been called has a responsibility to minister to those who God is still calling. He's made it clear in his word, and he's talking to the disciples. I need you to see this, because here's where we start growing spiritually. Saints like to come to church on Sunday mornings, and especially if they've got problems or situations or they're going through storms. They are ready to come and hear a word, and properly so, this is the place. But if you're going to grow spiritually, you've got to realize that sometime your harvest time comes in your time of storm. Well, I can't witness, but I'm going through something. Well, maybe God's got you going through something so that you can witness to some folk who are going through something. See what you may not understand is maybe sometime God takes you off the path that you've designed and places you on the path that he's designed to get those folk who are on their way to hell, but he'll send a believer by who will redirect their path and bring them back. And sometime God won't bring you back to where you ought to be until you get somebody else to come out of the mess you're in so that they can get it right. When you understand what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about a spiritual harvest all around us. We walk out here and we can look all of these apartment buildings all around this ministry, right up down Lobdell, right down Harry Boulevard, right down Donmore, right down all of these areas around the inner city ministry, and you can look and see the harvest is already white. In other words, there are some people inside their houses waiting for somebody from King David to come knock on their door and say, "Brother, God has sent me here to minister to you." There are some people who walk from down these apartment areas, down these streets, to come here and be ministered to on Sunday morning. But there are so many more that are in those places that will never come out unless we go in. I think I'll say that again. They will never come out until we go in. Do you know something? At harvest time, the fruit will die on the vine or fall to the ground and rot unless somebody go and harvest it. No matter how nutritious it is for you, it's not going to jump off the tree and into your mouth. Have I got to witness somebody? Those folk pass this church and many other churches, but just because the church is standing there doesn't mean they're going to come in the doors. It's a building. Now, those who have the church inside of us need to go out to the world and minister to them so that they might come back to the church building and understand their fellowship with God, because the relationship ought to start wherever the word starts. I tried to suggest to you, Jesus, he's talking this, he's speaking this, he's outside. Out of 132 contacts in the Bible, only 10 of them were done in what we call the synagogue or the temple. 122 contacts were done with Jesus, meeting men's needs and ministering to people outside. From his baptism, he was baptized outside. When he received the Holy Ghost, he did that outside. When he saw a man who had been lying by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, he told him, "Man, you don't need the water. Get up from there, take your bed and walk." He did that outside. When he took the 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes and he fed 5,000, not including women, children, he did that. When he found out that he needed to preach a message and he didn't have a church big enough, he asked one of the brothers, could he borrow their ship? And he backed off a little bit and preached to the multitude. And then he said, "Now that I've done what I need to do, let me take you on your ship and let you have a blessing so abundant that you won't have enough room to receive it." So much so that when he caused them to catch fish, the Bible said their net broke and they had to call another ship to help them catch the overflow. Where did he do that? And you remember when the woman came behind him to touch the hem of his garment. He was ministering to people, meeting their needs. And when she bowed down on the ground and touched the hem of his garment, guess where she did that at? And when he got ready to die, they took a rugged cross and placed on his shoulder, and he marched up a hill called Golgotha, and they nailed nails in his hand, nailed nails in his feet, and there they strung him up, stretched him out, and he died outside. And when men put their hands on him, guess where they put him at? They put him inside the grave. But having done all of his ministry work outside, he did his work there for 3 days, and then guess what he said early one Sunday morning? "I got to get back outside." And the Bible says he's coming back on the clouds. And guess where that is? He's going to call his church from where he is outside, and all of us who are inside, he's going to say, "If you want to get to heaven, you can't get there from being inside. You've got to come." Come on, give God some praise.